Against the world, faith. Fall in love with Jesus. Against the flesh, flight. Get out of there. Against the devil, fight. You resist him, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Well, thank you, and we're continuing our study on the subject, what every Christian ought to know. And as I've prayed over these things and thought about them, I've tried to come up with subjects, not all of the subjects, but the basic things that I would like for every believer in Jesus Christ to understand. And many of these things will be helpful to new believers. But I think some of us who've been on the trail for a long time need a refresher course on some of the very basics of the Christian faith. And today, I want to talk to you about how to handle temptation. Now, take your Bibles and be finding 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and in a few moments we're going to look at verses 12 through 13 for the study today on how to handle temptation. But let me say, just by way of introduction, that man basically tries to handle temptation in one of these three ways. One way is just give in to it. And we have a generation today that says, who's bothered by temptation? I just do what I want to do. And there are a lot of people who are into that thing. They just say, well, whatever is natural is beautiful, and whatever is beautiful must be right. So if it feels good, do it. And a lot of people are living that way. And that's really on the animal plane. An animal lives for self-propagation, self-preservation, self-gratification. Just the animal plane. Like the lady who said, I can overcome anything but temptation. They just give in to it. And so then there are those who fight temptation in the strength of their flesh. They're constantly struggling, just the opposite of these who give in, constantly struggling, but constantly failing. I think we've all been there, fighting and failing, like the little boy who was sitting under the farmer's apple tree. And the farmer said, what are you trying to do? Are you trying to steal an apple? He said, no, sir, I'm trying not to. And a lot of times we do that. We try and we fail. But of course, the way to overcome temptation is to overcome through the Lord Jesus Christ, to overcome through Christ. And I want you to cheer up. There is help. Believe it or not, you can live victoriously. Whether your temptation is in the realm of overeating, whether it's in the area of lust, or whether it's in the area of laziness, whatever it is, we are not to be slaves to the world, the flesh, and the devil. So, we're going to have a study today that's going to be quite simple, but I hope very helpful. 1 Corinthians 10, let's begin in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Now, the Bible says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, first of all, let's talk a little bit about the subjects of temptation. Who is tempted? Which of us is subject to temptation? We all are subject to temptation. Don't get the idea that when you get saved, you won't be tempted anymore. You will be tempted. You will be bombarded with temptations. Unbelievable. In the area of dishonesty, in the area of materialism, sex and greed and pride. Being saved does not make you immune to temptation, and being tempted is not a sin. Being tempted is not a sin. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we, and yet without sin. But this message is a warning against pride. Remember what verse 12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The proud person tempts the devil to tempt him. And if you are cavalier or careless about sin, I can tell you that you are going to fall. Now, the person who is in the greatest danger, however, is the person who's trying to fight this temptation in the strength of his own flesh, he thinks, well, I don't need to listen to a message on temptation. I don't have any problem with temptation, or I can overcome it. Not without Christ, you cannot. God has to make a way of escape for you. Well, why doesn't God just kill the devil? Why doesn't God just remove all temptation from us? Well, that's not God's plan for us. God's plan for me and God's plan for you is not immunity, but victory. Victory. I used to play football, believe it or not. And some people think I must have played without a helmet on, but I played football. And football is quite a game. You take a bag full of zipped up air, point it on each end, and you get out on the cow pasture, and you get 11 friends, and you say, we're going to take this bag full of air down to the other end of that cow pasture. Then you've got 11 people standing on this side that say, oh, no, you're not. Oh, no, you're not. We say, oh, yes, we are. And up and down the field we go with that bag of air. That's all it is. It's just a big game like that. And finally, when we get over that line that we call the goal line, everybody cheers because we put that thing over that line at the end of the field. It's a simple game. People beat their brains out over it, and a lot of connivance and so forth to play that game. And, you know, I got to thinking about it. Why do they do that on Saturday, or if you're in high school, on Friday evening? Why don't you just go out there on Thursday, say about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when the other team is not there? And then you could score on every play. You could just move that ball up and down the field, and every play would be a touchdown. There's no glory in that. There's no victory in that. God's plan for us is victory. He wants us to have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're all subject to temptation so that we can know the victory of the and learn how to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The subjects of temptation, here we are. Okay. There is no Christian who does not know temptation. Don't get the idea if you're a pastor that you're immune to temptation. Don't get the idea if you're a saint that you won't be tempted. Again, I remind you that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. Now, the source of temptation. Let's move from the subjects to the source. From whence come these temptations? They come from one of three sources: the world, the flesh, or the devil. That's the unholy trinity of temptation: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, your temptation is not unique. Don't get the idea that you're specially tempted, uniquely tempted, and nobody else knows the same kind of temptation that you know. No. When we're tempted, we're all tempted basically in the same way, either by the world, the flesh, or the devil. Now, let's look at those three. First of all, let's think a little bit about the world. I call the world the external foe. The world is the enemy out there. Now, when I say the world, I'm not talking about planet Earth. Planet Earth is not evil. God created this world. This is our Father's world. So when the Bible says, love not the world, he's not talking about the planet. Jesus loved nature. Jesus said, consider the lilies, how they grow. Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. This is my Father's world. When God created it, he said, it is good. So we're not talking about the world of nature, nor are we talking about the world of people when the Bible says the world. We're not to love the world, but we're to love people. The Bible says, for God so loved the world of people, that he gave his only begotten Son, that if anybody believes in him, in Jesus, he would have eternal life. So when he says, love not the world, he's not talking about the planet. He's not talking about the people. But what he is talking about is a system, a system. The word that is translated world is the word, the Greek word cosmos. And it means a system, an order of things. Let me give you some scriptures here. Jot these down. 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world. Love not the cosmos. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Or Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Or James 4 and verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? That's warfare with God. All of these verses use the word world in a different sense. Not talking about the planet, not talking about the people, but talking about a system, an order of things. The world doesn't have to be hideous. Sometimes we think of something worldly like a bar, or perhaps a racetrack, or some dive somewhere. No, the world can be very beautiful. The world can be very attractive. You can be molded by some very gorgeous and high-sounding things. It's just an order of things, a system of things that is contrary to our Lord and His ways. Let me give you something very interesting. Over there in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter is telling a wife who's saved how to win her unsaved husband to Christ. And he tells her how to behave and how to talk. And then he actually tells her how to dress, how to be beautiful. And he says, "Whose adorning? Let it not be the plaiting of the hair, or the putting on of gold, or the wearing of apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart." And that word adorning is the same word that's translated world. Whose world? Let it not be the fixing of the hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothes. Sometimes people read that verse and they think, well, man, a woman ought not to wear jewelry. She ought not to go to the beautician. She ought not to wear makeup. Sometimes people ask me, do you think it's a sin if a woman wears makeup? I think it's a sin if some don't wear makeup. What's he saying here? He's not saying it's wrong to fix your hair. He's not saying it's wrong to wear gold. Listen, be reasonable. If it's wrong to fix your hair, if it's wrong to wear gold, it's wrong to wear clothes. He says, don't let your adorning be the putting on of clothes. He's not saying that's wrong. He's just simply saying that is not your true beauty. And he's saying, don't let that be your world. Lady, it's not the world of the fashion designer. It's not the world of the jeweler. It's not the world of the hairdresser that is to be your world. That's not to be the thing that melts your butter. That's not to be the thing that thickens your gravy. That's not your world. And the guy said, yeah, tell him. Well, if he were speaking to you, he'd say, whose world? Let it not be the world of business. Let it not be the world of sports. Let it not be the world of this thing or that thing. These things are not wrong in themselves, but they can squeeze us into a mold. And we can get a value system. We can get drawn away from our Lord by some things that are very beautiful. Now, so when the Bible says the world, that's the external foe. That's out there all the time trying to squeeze us in. Madison Avenue is the champion of all of this. That's the world. That's the external foe. Now, on top of that, we have another source of temptation, and that is the internal foe, the flesh. The flesh. The world and then the flesh. Now, when the Bible says flesh, the Bible is not talking about, in this instance, your hide, your hair, your skin, your nerves, your corpuscles, your avoirdupois. He's not talking about these physical bodies. Your physical body is not evil. As a matter of fact, Romans 12:1 says we're to present our bodies unto the Lord a living sacrifice. And 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that our bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost. Your body is not evil. God made your body. And your body is to be given to Him. It is a temple of God. So when the Bible uses the word flesh, He's not talking about your skin, your bones, your muscle, your sinew. But the Bible uses the word flesh to mean the old nature that we have, the old Adamic nature that we got from our parents. Where did they get it? From their parents. Where did they get it? From their parents. Where did they get it? From Adam. And we all have within inside the fort, every one of us, an enemy called the flesh, an old sin nature. And you know it is there. It's there in all of us. Ephesians 2 verse 3 says, we are by nature the children of wrath. David said in the Psalms, the wicked are strange from the womb. They go astray speaking lies as soon as they're born. Have you ever thought about it? You never have to teach a little baby to lie. You have to teach a little baby to tell the truth. You don't have to teach a child to be selfish. You have to teach a child not to be selfish. We all have in us an enemy inside the gates called the flesh. People say, well, the devil made me do it. I've got news for you, friend. If the devil were to evaporate, you'd go on sinning. You can't blame that on the devil. There's enough inside of us to cause us to sin, that old desire that the Bible calls the flesh. A little boy spit on his sister, hit her with a broomstick, and called his sister a bad name. The mother said to this recalcitrant child, Johnny, why did you do that? You shouldn't have done that. That was so bad. Johnny, the devil made you do that. He said, the devil made me call her a bad name and hit her with a broomstick, but spitting on her was my idea. I think we'd be surprised if we knew how much really is our idea, how much of it is just the old flesh. So what are the enemies we have? Well, we've got the external foe, the world, trying to squeeze us into its mold. Then we've got the internal foe. We have those desires, those proclivities, those inner urges just in us. We might as well admit it. It is there. And then we have a third enemy, the devil. He is the infernal foe. The devil, the old devil, and he's the one who is the mastermind behind all of these other things. Galatians chapter, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You have an enemy. Lucifer, the devil, he is your foe. Many times we don't realize this, but he has a plan to sabotage your life. He wants to ruin your life, to bring death to happiness and purity and youth and holiness and all of these things. And the devil is very real, and he is organized against us. But we can't blame everything on the devil. Let me show you how. We're talking about the source of temptation, the world, the flesh, and the devil, the external foe, the internal foe, and the infernal foe. Think of your flesh as a pool of gasoline. Think of the world as a lighted match. Think of the devil as the one who strikes the match and throws it. And there you just kind of see how this temptation comes about. That's the source of temptation. Now, the Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. If you're tempted, you're tempted by the world, the flesh, or the devil. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, let's move on to a third thing. We've talked about the subjects of temptation. We've talked about the source of temptation. Let's talk a little bit about the seat of temptation, S-E-A-T. Where are we tempted? Well, you can only be tempted in one of three areas because that's all there is. Do you know what your nature is made up of? Body, soul, and spirit. And if you're tempted, you're going to have to be tempted in body, soul, or spirit. Let me give you a verse that teaches your nature. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. The Apostle Paul says, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit, soul, and body. Sitting in your seat is spirit, soul, and body. Standing before you, spirit, soul, and body. Now, what is that? What does that mean, spirit, soul, and body? Well, God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm in His image. I have a triunity to my own nature, just a faint representation of the triunity of Almighty God. Let's just reverse spirit, soul, and body and start with the body because that's the easiest to understand. The body is the most obvious because you can see it. The body is just a spacesuit that we wear so we can live on planet Earth. The Bible calls that our body, our earthly house. And so we have a body. We live in a body. With my body, I have physical life, and I know the physical world, roughly speaking, the world beneath me, planet Earth, my body. I have physical life. Then inside this body, is a soul. The Greek word for soul is psuche. It's the word anglicized. We get psychic, psychiatry, psychology. That's the soul. Your soul is the psychological part of you, your mind, your emotion, and your will. Your soul is what makes you the wonderful person you are. It's your sense of humor. It's your intellect. It's your taste, your idiosyncrasies, all of those things that make you that incredible individual that you are. That is you. Another word for soul is ego or self, mind, emotion, and will. You live inside this body. But now also, what about your spirit? For a long time as a young Christian, I used to think soul and spirit were the same thing. Six of one, half a dozen of another, just talking about the invisible part of us. But the Bible makes a difference between soul and spirit. Remember our verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, "And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless." Or Hebrews 4, 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder between soul and spirit." So there's a difference. What is the spirit? Well, the spirit is very much like the soul in that it is invisible. And spirit and soul are indivisible, but they are not identical. The spirit in man is what makes man different from all of the other creatures. None of the other creatures have a spirit. Only man has a spirit, because we're made in the image of God, and God is spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And when we get saved, God's spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. So, the spirit is that part of my nature that can know God, that can fellowship with God, that can commune with God. Now, with my body, I have physical life and I know the world beneath me. With my soul, I have psychological life and I know the world around me and within me. With my spirit, I have spiritual life and I know the world above me. Now, animals have plants have a body, but they don't have a spirit or a soul. Animals have a body and a soul, but they don't have a spirit. Only man has a spirit. Animals can't commune with God. Animals don't pray. Animals don't conceive of eternity. Animals are not redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We have a spirit. So I'm made to know three worlds: the physical world, the psychological world, and the spiritual world. The world beneath me, the world within and around me, and the world above me. Now, when my body is right, I'm healthy. When my soul is right, I'm happy. When my spirit's right, I'm holy. And that's the way God intended for man to be. That's the way Adam was when he came off the assembly line. He was healthy in his body, happy in his soul, holy in his spirit. He was a whole person. Most of the people I know are unhealthy, unhappy, and unholy. I mean, they're out of whack. They are out of whack because they're not what God created them to be. That's what sin has done to the human race. And so when the devil comes to tempt, how does he tempt? Either in the body, the soul, or the spirit. That's the only place that you can be tempted, because that's all there is. You say, okay, that's interesting, but how is that going to help me to overcome temptation? It will help if you stay tuned, because I'm going to show you how this is very, very practical, and it's not just theoretical. We're talking now about how the devil will tempt. For example, we said you had three enemies. Remember those enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil? Well, you're going to find out that those enemies are going to attack you in a particular part of your nature. For example, do you know where the world is going to attack you? The world, the external foe. The world is going to attack you primarily in the area of the soul. What is the soul? The ego, the self, the mind, the emotion, and the will. A worldly Christian is just a person whose mind, emotion, and will have been captured by a system of things. They've been squeezed in. Let me see if I can give you an example of that. In the Bible, there was a great man whose name was Abraham. He was the father of the faithful. And Abraham had a nephew whose name was Lot. And they were living in the land of Palestine. And there began to be a range war because both of them were very wealthy and they had all kinds of flocks and herds. And their cowboys were arguing and their shepherds were arguing. So one day, Abraham said to his nephew Lot, he said, "Look, Lot, let's not have any strife. We're brothers. Let's just divide. This land is, we can't all just dwell here together. Just choose, Lot, wherever you want to go. You go one direction, I'll go the other. The land's before you." Big, magnanimous spirit old Abraham had, because Abraham owned it all. But he said, "Lot, just help yourself, son, wherever you want to go." And the Bible says that Lot lifted up his eyes toward the well-watered plains of Sodom, down to Sodom. Boy, the grass was that tall. It was green and succulent. And the Bible says that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. He went down there to Sodom. He got into all kinds of trouble because Sodom was a wicked, vile, horrible city. But why did he go down to Sodom? He did not go down to Sodom because it was a swinging city. He did not go down there because of the sexual perversion. He went down there for one reason. There was good grass down there. He wanted his flocks and his herds down there. Well, why did he want that? Well, he didn't need any more, wealth. You know, when a man gets a certain amount of wealth, he doesn't need any more. I don't care. Bill Gates can only eat one meal at a time. He can only wear one suit of clothes at a time. He can only sleep on one bed at a time. They're not making money. They're keeping score. It goes to a place where they are on an ego trip. What Lot wanted to do was to be the biggest rancher in all Palestine, and that's what motivated him, and that's why he went down there. What was under attack? The world was attacking his ego, the soul. That's what a worldly Christian is. The world tempts us in the area of the soul. We may have God, in God we trust, on our money, but we have me first in our hearts, a lot of us. Now, what about the flesh? Where does the flesh tempt us? Remember, we're body, soul, and spirit. The flesh tempts us primarily in the area of the body. Now, the body is not evil, but the old flesh will tempt us in the area of the body. I'm talking about sins of gluttony, violence, laziness, impurity, perversion. The flesh takes this body and makes this body a vehicle for the expression of sin like that. Let me see if I can give you an illustration of that. King David committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. What happened when he committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba? His flesh used his body as a vehicle for his sin. And he lusted after Bathsheba. He took Bathsheba to be his wife, first of all, his lover. I won't say that. That's not love. It was lust. But he took her to be his paramour. And then he committed this terrible, egregious sin with her. Well, was this a worldly temptation? Was he trying to be a big shot? Did he want everybody to know? No, he tried to hide it. Now, he wasn't on an ego trip, not at all. But his body was under attack with a vile thought in his flesh. See, sex is not dirty. Sex is not impure. Sex is a gift of God. When God says, "Flee fornication," when God says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," God is not trying to keep us from sex. God is trying to keep sex for us. It is a great, wonderful gift of God. But the devil is a pervert and would pervert that which is good and righteous and holy. And so the devil takes the flesh, that old sin nature, and takes something like the body, which is good, and he twists it and perverts it. And so, while the world will war against the soul, Lot, the flesh will war against the body. All right? Well, what about the infernal foe, the devil? Where does he war? Where does he come against us? This may surprise you, but not primarily in the area of the flesh, but in the area of the spirit. The devil wars against your spirit. What is your spirit? Your spirit is that part of your nature that enables you to know and worship God, and that is the one thing the devil does not want. The devil wants to drive a wedge between you and God. So the devil doesn't necessarily want to make you a drunkard. He'd much rather have you be a man of distinction. I mean, what kind of advertisement for the devil is an old drunk in the gutter in his own vomit covered with flies? He'd much rather have you a man, a self-confident man, a man who can handle it all, who has no dependency upon God whatsoever. The devil's not against religion. He just as soon send you to hell from the pew as he had the gutter. Let me give you an illustration of this. I gave you the illustration of Lot and David. Let me give you an illustration of how the devil wars against the spirit. Jesus is on his way to Calvary, and he tells his disciples that he's going to be crucified. And Simon Peter says, "Lord, this will never happen to you. No, Lord." And then later on he says, "Well, Lord, if it happens, I'll go with you to prison and to death." And Jesus said, "Peter, before the rooster crows, you will three times deny that you knew me." But he said, "Peter, Satan has desired you. Satan has desired you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." Where was Satan working on Simon Peter? On his faith. On his faith, on his relationship with God. That's what the temptation was to deny Jesus. Peter wasn't on an ego trip, I'll guarantee you. It wasn't his soul that was under attack. It wasn't his hormones that were raging, that he was going to commit some sexual sin or get drunk or whatever. No. His spirit was under attack. His faith got weak, and it was the old devil that was doing that. The Bible speaks of all of the fiery darts of the wicked. We're to take the shield of faith. The devil will attack your faith. He will try to drive a wedge between you and God. So the seat of temptation, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world attacks primarily the soul. The flesh attacks primarily the body, and the devil attacks primarily the spirit. Now, let's think a little bit about the seasons of temptations. You're going to find out that these temptations will come through life in waves. For example, when you're young, where is temptation? Primarily in the realm of the body, the sins of the body, sex, drugs, violence, laziness. Those are sins of youth, primarily, not altogether, but primarily. Middle age, by the way, I always laugh about middle age. You ask a man 55, "How old are you?" He says, "I'm middle age." "How many 110-year-old men do you know?" I'm middle age. Well, what are the sins of middle age? Well, by then they pretty much handled the sins of the flesh, but now they're into the sins of the soul, ego, wanting to be the biggest. My lawn, my house, my car, my business, my achievements, my medals, my awards, my trophies, my this, my that. You know, man. That's the world. We're just trying to be Mr. Big, Mrs. Big, so forth. Now, what happens when we get that age? Then what happens when we get real old? Well, we figured out, well, too old to run around like the kids, and we didn't really make it middle age to be the big shot we wanted. The devil still moves in on us. You know what the devil does? You know what the sins, do you know what the temptation of older people is primarily? Is fear. The devil comes in and says, you know, you're going to get some disease. you're going to die and your children will be around to help you. Your retirement money's going to run out. God doesn't love you. You're going to have problems. And the devil, that dirty devil, he attacks in the realm of the spirit to try to bring fear and doubt and to run people away from God. Not altogether, but it'll help you to know that, temptation just kind of comes through life in waves, in waves. Those are the seasons of temptation. Well, I've got to get to the end of this. Let me talk to you about the subduing of temptation. How do we get victory in the area of temptation? This is so wonderful. When you understand how the devil is working and how the flesh is working and how the world is working, then we understand how to get victory over these three areas. Now, let me tell you first of all, as we, what our weapons are. Against the external foe. The external foe is what? The world. The key word is faith. F-A-I-T-H. Listen to 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Now we're talking about overcoming the world now. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It is faith that overcomes the world. And then he says in verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So it is not just faith in the general sense. It is specific faith in Jesus. Seeing that Jesus is the Son of God, that is the victory that overcomes the world. Well, how does that work? Well, what is a worldly Christian? Remember what a worldly Christian is? That's somebody on an ego trip. Somebody who is trying to satisfy life's hidden hunger with the things that Madison Avenue or whatever represents. What is a Christian? A Christian is somebody who has seen Jesus with the eye of faith, who realizes how wonderful Jesus is, and has found his or her satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Bible says in 1 John, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a tremendous verse. Now notice, it doesn't say you love the world, you don't love the Father because you love the world. It's just the opposite. If you love the world, it's because the love of the Father is not in you. You're driving down the road in your automobile, and you look up there on your dashboard, and there's a light that comes on, a red light, and you've never seen it before. And there's a little oil can on that red light, a little thing, and that light shows up there. Well, now, if you know anything about automobile mechanics, you know that is that's a warning. That means you've lost the oil in the crankcase. You're low on oil. If you continue to drive it that way, you'll burn up the engine. If that ever happens to you and you see that little red light come on the dashboard, let me tell you what to do. Keep a hammer under your front seat. And when that little light comes on, just take the hammer and break it, just like that, and it'll go out and there'll be no more problems. That'll take care of it. Just take a hammer and break it. They say, now, Pastor, that's not good advice. No, that red light on the dashboard is only a warning. What is it, a warning? There's no oil in the crankcase. And breaking the light, attacking the light, is not the answer. Listen, you're never told to fight the world. If you're worldly, there's one reason that you're worldly. You've got no spiritual oil in your crankcase. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith in Christ. People who are worldly have never found their satisfaction in Jesus. Everybody wants to be satisfied. They're looking for it in the wrong place. When we see what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, really understand who He is, this world has no allurement to us. I mean, because we're satisfied. If you were to offer me a wonderful meal, a big steak, baked potato, nice salad, sounds good, and some key lime pie for dessert, that'd be great. A big tall glass of iced tea. And then after I eat that, And I go outside and somebody hands me a plate of stale crumbs or something that's rotten. I says, here, here's something to eat. I'd say, no, thank you. I'm already satisfied. You see, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. When you're fed on Jesus, you don't have to be in the back alley eating tin cans with the devil's billy goats. If any man love the world, it is this, the love of the Father is not in him. And how do you deal with the sin of worldliness? And many of us have that problem. We need to ask ourselves, do I really have faith? This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And who is he that overcometh the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I believe that with all of my heart. A worldly Christian is a person who has not found his or her satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Now, so against the world, the key word is what? Faith. All right, now, let's look at the second one of these enemies. And against that's the external foe. Against the internal foe, the key word is flight, F-L-I-G-H-T. Put down in your margins 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, flee youthful lusts. Flee youthful lusts. Put down 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, flee fornication. This is not a sin that we're to overcome by fighting, but we're to run. We're to flee. We're to be first-class cowards. Remember what our scripture said that we began with, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape. Escape. And sometimes that way is the king's highway, two legs and a hard run. Just get out of there. Don't place yourself into these places. Jesus taught us to pray early in the morning and deliver us from temptation. You watch that garbage. You read those magazines. You put that in your mind. You flirt with temptation. You say, well, I can read those old magazines. It doesn't bother me. Well, if you're a man, I'll tell you one thing about you. You read that and it doesn't bother you either. No man, Superman, or a liar. No, you can't put a fire in your bosom and be not burned. You just get away from these things. If you're trying to stop something, if there's a problem, if you're want to lose weight, get those Twinkies out of the house. If you're trying to stop smoking cigarettes, don't put that carton in the dresser in case you or go back, you will. Trying to stop drinking? Hey, take that stuff and pour it down the sink. It'll burn all the hair out of the sink. It'll drain a whole lot better. Just get rid of it. Don't go to these places. Don't watch that stuff. Stay away from it. I thank God that I married a virgin. I went to the wedding, the marriage altar, a virgin. Now, I had temptations. Every boy does. You know, they told me when I was a kid, you know, a boy becomes what he thinks about. So wonder I didn't turn into a girl. But I kept a motto on my desk, he who would not fall down ought not to walk in slippery places. Flee fornication. Flee youthful lust. Don't see how close you can get to it. Don't dabble. You're just playing with fire. Like playing with matches in dry grass. When our kids go out on a date, they don't need to go to some secluded rendezvous or whatever. Let them go to a football game with 50,000 people around. And then when they come home, if they know one another well enough and it's time for a goodnight kiss, you do it on the front step under the porch light with her dad looking through the keyhole with a shotgun. you just don't put yourself in those kind of temptations. Joseph in the Bible was under attack. There was a woman named Mrs. Potiphar. We don't know what her first name was. Potiphar's wife. Joseph was the housekeeper. The manager and Potiphar was the head of the KGB of the Egyptian army. And And Joseph was there. Mrs. Potiphar looked at old Joseph. He was a handsome dude, evidently. She wanted to have an affair with him. And one day she took him by the garment and tried to pull him into bed. Joseph was petrified. He just came out of his coat. I mean, he saturated that place with his absence. He just got out of there. He just left her there. But he's still pure. Flee fornication. I know some preachers today that are literally this stupid. I think they would have said, now, Mrs. Potiphar, you ought not to act that way, unless you and I kneel down by the bed and pray about this thing. Just that done. No, you don't do that. You pick them up, put them down, get away. Just plain common sense. Flee fornication. Flee! Flee, youthful lust. All right, now, so against the flesh, the word is flight. Against the world, the word is faith. Now, what about the infernal foe, the devil? The key word here is fight, F-I-G-H-T, fight. When we come to the devil, we're in a battle. And the Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And the Bible says in James chapter 4, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Never run from the devil. Never. Number one, you can't outrun him. And when you get to where you're going, he'll all be there ahead of you. You turn around and you resist the devil in the name of Jesus. Against the world, faith. Against the flesh, flight. But against the devil, fight. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. People say, well, I'm not afraid of the devil. That's not the big question. Is the devil afraid of you? He ought to be. He ought to be. You can come against Satan in the name of Jesus Christ, and according to James 4, verse 7, he will flee from you. Over in Revelation, the Bible says, and they overcame him, the devil. Revelation 12, verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. You can actually, literally, overcome the devil. And the next time the devil gets on your trail and you understand that the devil is trying to drive a wedge between you and God, you don't have to take it. You don't have to take it. You can resist him. First of all, now, look, make sure there's no sin in your heart, unconfessed, unrepentant of sin. Get your heart clean. The devil gets on your trail. You can say to him, devil, I resist you, and I rebuke you, and I come against you in the name of Jesus Christ. I am saved. My sin is under the blood. I have been twice born. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Your back was broken at Calvary. You have no right. You have no authority in my life. You're a pervert. You're trespassing on my Father's property. And in the name of Jesus, be gone. He'll flee from you. You say, isn't that like praying to the devil? I'm not praying to a cat when I say scat. Friend, listen. God has given us the victory. There had no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And God will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Against the world, faith. Fall in love with Jesus. Against the flesh, flight. Get out of there. And against the devil, fight. You resist him, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Let's live victoriously. Father, seal the message to our hearts. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen.
Don't miss next week's lesson, How to Be Filled with the Spirit.
Now, there are many Christians who don't understand that when they got saved, God put an engine in their salvation. And I don't mean to speak disrespectfully about the Holy Spirit by calling Him an engine, but He is the dynamism. He is the power of our Christian life.